You'll open your Bibles this evening to two passages of Scripture. The first in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, and then the second passage in the Gospel according to Luke, the 4th chapter. First, we read in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry as given by the Holy Spirit to Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Then in the 4th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, we read in verses 16 through 18 these words. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias, or Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. What is the gospel? When I ask that question, I have reference only to the true gospel. For the gospel we preach is the true gospel. To answer that question, what is the gospel, we must look to the Lord and His Word as we look to answers for everything else. Because, you see, only He can tell us what the true gospel is, and He has done so in His Word. Now, we preachers have libraries, and it's real easy for us to go to our library for a dictionary or a lexicon, and lexicons are dictionaries of the Greek and Hebrew languages. And if we go to these sources and they have defined the gospel accurately for us, it is because their definitions came from Scripture. Because if their definitions do not come from Scripture, they have not defined it accurately for us. We have the inspired Word of God. We have the preserved Word of God. We have the Word of Jesus Christ for it. And just because some folks can find some difficulties, the problem is not in the preservation of Scripture. The problem is in the understanding of finite men. So tonight we take the definition of the gospel directly from the Scriptures. We speak English. I'm hoping I'm speaking in English tonight. I've tried to work hard to learn to speak English correctly. But the English word gospel that we use comes to us from the Old English word Godspell. Godspell is made up of two words, good and spell. You spell something out, you're thus telling what it is. That word came to mean good tidings. Good tidings is a good definition of the word gospel in English. The word gospel, the way we use it, is only a noun. We preach the gospel. But did you know that the word gospel is also a verb?
Amen.
Now, the best way I could use that word would be to say, I'm gospelizing tonight. But actually, if I were to say, I gospel, that would be correct. I preach the gospel or the word of God, but in particular, the good news that we call the gospel. Now, of course, our New Testament comes to us out of the Greek language. So the English word gospel translates the Greek word euangelion, which means good news. Now, I'm not going to give you anything real profound here tonight, folks, even though I give you the language meanings, because if I give you something supposedly out of the language that does not come out of the Word of God that we read, I would be doing you a great disfavor, and I would be inaccurate. Euangelion comes from two words. Eu, the first part of that word, means good or well, and angeleo, which means to proclaim or tell what is good, the telling of good news. Now, back of the Greek language is the Hebrew language. The Hebrew word, the Hebrew noun, bashora, means good news or tidings. Originally, it denoted a report delivered to someone about something. And in some cases, it's just translated tidings. There is no good attached to it. But remember this, and I would encourage every preacher to keep this in mind as he reads after other authors, he reads after especially Greek scholars. Greek scholars seem to think that that is the language that is the answer to all things. We must remember that the Hebrew language is the language God first used to communicate His Word and reveal Himself to man through the Old Testament Scriptures. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. A lot of folks say, I don't understand that Hebrew. They write it backwards. And instead of going like this, you go like this. And it looks like him scratching and so on and so forth. But that's the language that God revealed Himself to us first in. And for the Greek words of the New Testament to have true meaning, they must be in accord with the Hebrew words that they are used to translate teachings that are given in the Old Testament. The first translation of the Hebrew Old Scriptures, Hebrew Old Testament, was given in what is called the Septuagint. Many of you will be reading along and you will see the Roman numerals LXX. And perhaps you'll see the word Septuagint and you'll say, what is that? That is the translation that 70 Hebrew scholars made of the Old Testament Scriptures into the Greek language. When the Lord gave the revelation of the New Testament, He gave it in the Greek language, but He did not give it in the language of the heathen. The Greek culture was a heathen culture, and the words and their meanings are not to be taken first from what a Greek philosopher who is a heathen has said. That's the great fault that I find with so much of the modern Greek. These words are going to have their meanings as they are derived from the Old Testament Hebrew. Now, I've given you this to begin with because the true gospel is no more and no less than what the Scriptures define it to be. So I'll not be quoting tonight what this authority or that authority says. I'm going to quote to you from Scripture. First, I want you to note the Old Testament background for the meaning of the word gospel. We have to go to the Old Testament. The Hebrew noun for gospel, Beshorah, is found seven times in the Old Testament. Say, how do you know these things? I recommend two tools. And you can get these. They're numbered. You can use them as I use them. The Hebrew-English concordance and the Greek-English concordance. What's the proper term? Somebody, Hebrew-Englishman and Greek-Englishman concordances. They show how every word is translated in our King James Version. And our King James Version of the Bible gives to you a lexicon by that means that is superior to all more recent and modern languages that are based on Liddell Scott and those heathen meanings that they want to bring into biblical terms. Now, the first instances of this, six instances where this word is found, I'm not going to read all of them. 2 Samuel 4:10 deals with the man who thought he would get a reward from David when he brought the tidings that Saul had been killed, and he insinuated that he was the one that killed him. It cost him his life. Tidings was the word used there. 2 Samuel 18, 20, 22, 25, and 27 deal with the two young men who wanted to deliver to David what had happened to Absalom in that battle. And the word is rendered each time tidings. But when we come to 2 Kings 7 and verse 9, you remember the story of the famine in Samaria and the four lepers who were camped outside the city, and they were faced with the dilemma that if we stay here outside the city wherein there's a famine, we're going to die. If we go over to the Syrians, we'll probably die. But it makes more sense to go over to the Syrian camp and hope they will be merciful than it does to stay here by the wall and die. Well, they went out to the Syrian camp, and lo and behold, there wasn't a Syrian to be found. But the Syrians had left all their food, possessions, money. I mean, they had left all of these things because Elisha had said, by this time tomorrow, you'll be able to buy all the grain you need for the regular price. So they found these things and they began to get all they could get and hide it. And their spirits smote them. They were convicted. And they said, what are we doing? This is a day of good tidings. Here we begin to get the background for our word. The Hebrew verb for to preach good tidings in Isaiah 61:1 that I read a while ago, Bashar, is found 23 times in the Authorized Version. And the emphasis in this word is on preaching or bearing or bringing or publishing good tidings. And when I use the word publish, you publish with your mouth. You do not just publish in a book. Now, I'm not going into those 23 times, but let me give you a little sample here. In Psalm 40 and verse 9, the word is used, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Righteousness, the preaching of the righteousness that has been wrought out for us in our behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ, passive obedience in His life and His active obedience, that is good news. And that is at the heart of the gospel. We do not preach to people how they can do 1, 2, 3, 4 and become righteous. We preach that Jesus Christ died on the cross, took our sins, paid the debt in full, and has imputed unto us His righteousness. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation, and that's to the people of God. Listen, dear people, we preach the gospel to the people of God. Paul said to the Roman saints, not sinners, though they in themselves were not perfect, but they were the people of God. He said, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He didn't say, it's the power of God to the salvation of the unbeliever, and if I preach it to you, he'll become a believer. That's not what he said. It is to the believing ones. We preach the gospel, and we are to preach the gospel. We do not know the hearts of men. Therefore, as our Lord taught, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so that we endeavor to do. Now you'll note here in Isaiah 61:1 that the prophet said, pointing to what Jesus would say, and Jesus quoted that Isaiah 61 passage in Luke 4 pertaining to himself. The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. When the translation went from the Hebrew over unto the Greek, it is poor. Well, which is it, meek or poor? It is both. Don't get into these either or types of things in the Word of God. God can say things in one more than one way. But you understand that it is the poor who are meek, and also the meek who are often poor. And the gospel has been preached to the poor. It is to be preached to the poor. For God hath chosen the poor of the earth rich in faith, James says. So the gospel must be preached to the poor. God has chosen more of them than of any other group of people, it would seem. And so John the Baptist, when he is inquiring concerning whether they would look, whether Jesus was the Messiah or they would look to another, Jesus sent certain words to be spoken to John in prison. And one of those in Luke 7:22 is this statement: to the poor, the gospel is preached. This word, basar, is used in Psalm 96:2 in the words, show forth his salvation from day to day. The gospel being preached is the showing forth of his salvation. His salvation accomplished, not a potential salvation. Dear people, so many today are preaching that you will be saved from your sins if you do one, two, three, or so things. We're not saved by what we've done or do. We're saved by what our Lord Jesus Christ did yonder on the cross. He is the one who has secured our salvation. And when we preach the gospel, we're announcing what He has accomplished. The gospel shows forth His salvation. And so in accord with that statement from the Hebrew Old Testament, Acts 11:20 declares, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Why did they do that? Because God had His elect among the Gentiles. And that gospel is to be preached to men of all races and all nations and all places because of the work that Jesus Christ has done to save men from all of these places, and His elect are found there. This word, basar, is used as a participle in 1 Samuel 4:17 in the statement, and the messenger answered and said. Now, we pay attention to how these words are translated and we get a good idea of what the Lord is telling us. The gospel is preached by an evangelist or messenger. The word evangelist comes from euangelion, and it is simply one who preaches the gospel. When I stand to preach the gospel, I'm an evangelist. We get tied up sometimes on all of these terms, and we make a few up in addition. But the fact is that we are to observe that God uses men to preach His word. This word is used in the New Testament in regard to Philip. Acts 21:8. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven and abode with him. What did Philip do? He preached the gospel. And then in Acts 8:5 we read, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. When you preach Christ unto men, you're preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now secondly, I want us to observe the New Testament usages for the meaning of gospel. There are a number of ways that the word is used in connection with other words in the New Testament. The gospel is used in the New Testament all inclusively of the life and the teachings and the work of Jesus Christ. You'll see it used that way in Mark 1:1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So when you read the gospel according to Mark, and folks, that's why these are called the gospels according to, it sets forth his teachings, it sets forth his life, it sets forth his work, especially his redemptive work. The term gospel in the New Testament has a particular reference to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and of all of the scriptures which set that forth. Now, when we read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, we have a very brief definition of the gospel. But that definition given there is to be filled out with all of the other great teachings in the New Testament. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received and wherein you stand, by which also ye were saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, there's some ifs sometimes in Scripture. Don't be afraid of the ifs. When I thought it depended on what I did years ago, I was just tied up in knots by every one of these ifs. When I finally came to understand that it's talking about the fact that this is really real to you if you persevere in your faith. My persevering is not what makes it real. My persevering is what enables me to know it is real. There's a big difference. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is according to the Scriptures. Now, euangelion is used in the following ways in the New Testament. Let me give you about four or five examples. It is used of the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, Mr. Schofield and some others will try to get you to believe that there are all these different kinds of gospels. The gospel that he preached was not concerning or about the kingdom, but it was the gospel belonging to the kingdom. And that's what the genitive case there indicates. It belongs. We use that genitive much like a possessive. And if you go out there and you look in the parking lot and find an automobile and you say, that's the car of Royce Smith, you know that's the car that belongs to Royce Smith, or at least to my wife. John 3:3 speaks of the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and the gospel is that which concerns or belongs to that kingdom, and it is the good news of the kingdom of God that has been wrought by the work of God, what He does in us, not what we do in order to obtain this or that. Romans 3:22 adds, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Notice that he did not say that the righteousness of God is given to those that believe. He rather says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, that is not faith in Jesus Christ. You do not earn righteousness by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because righteousness has already been imputed to you. And the gospel announces that marvelous and wonderful truth. This word, euangelion, is used of the word of the gospel. The word of the gospel. In Acts 15:7, we read, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now understand this, the gospel is made known by the mouth of the preacher. It is a declaration of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is very essential to believing. Believing doesn't earn salvation. Believing brings us into the enjoyment and assurance of it. Romans 10:14-15 puts this in perspective. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" You know, many people say, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If a man calls on the Lord, he's already believed. If he's already believed, he's saved. Right? All right? Now notice. "How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now we have to keep in perspective here that believing does not cause the new birth. But repentance and faith are fruits of the new birth. That we understand. But yet believing is brought about by the preaching of the gospel. That's why the feet of those that preach it are so beautiful. I want you to know God was doing a work in my heart, and it wasn't because of what the preacher said, but if the preacher had not been preaching and telling me what God had done, I would not have understood what he had done in my heart and in my life. The gospel makes that so beautiful. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. A big issue here, whether the word is Christ or whether it's the gospel. Well, let me see if we don't put this in perspective. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible." We're born of God. The incorruptible seed is that the Lord Jesus Christ. By the word of God. Now here's one thing that the Hebrew mind was very good at. The Hebrews would state something in a first phrase and they would further define it in the second phrase. The second phrase is a continuation of the thought in the first. That's in Proverbs. That's the Hebrew mind and the way of writing. And remember, Peter was a Hebrew. So he says, "By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Now that would be a rather awkward phrase to say, "This is the word, written word, which by the gospel is preached unto you." If we were looking at that for the written word, we would understand the reversing of the order and it would be clear the gospel is preached by the word of God. For therein is the gospel found. But let's note thirdly here that euangelion is used of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul wrote in one of his epistles, and I didn't give the exact quotation here. I believe it is in one of the letters to Timothy. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God, to bear witness of the grace of God. When we preach the gospel, we're bearing witness of the grace of God. Good tidings are proclaimed. They can be proclaimed because of the grace of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That is, of all nations and kinds, types, and so on and so forth. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You can't preach the gospel without preaching the grace of God. Euangelion is used of the gospel of our salvation. The gospel belonging to our great salvation. Ephesians 1:13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The gospel is that good, that message that is of good tidings, by which our salvation, a completed salvation, is made known. It pertains to salvation accomplished. The word is used in Luke 2:10 and 11 at the birth of Christ. Here we read, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Now, dear people, if they had said, "We're going to tell you what you can do in order to be saved," that would have just been more legalism. That's all it would have been. It would not have been good news, because all legalism failed. The law made nothing perfect, the writer of Hebrews says. There was no perfection in the Levitical priesthood. This was not a perfect thing. It was a type and a shadow to point to the one who is perfect. But here's the good news. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." There's the good news. It's a message of salvation. There is a Savior, and He saves. He doesn't just try to save. God would save you if you let Him, we're told. Jesus Christ wants to save you if you'll let Him. I read when He gave that message over to Zacchaeus, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save, not try to save. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin." Then this word is used of the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:27. "Only let your conversation or your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, the faith of the gospel refers to that system of belief that constitutes all the wonderful truths that we believe because Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again. There you'll find election. There you will find the effectual call. There you will find definite atonement. There you will find all of these wonderful truths that belong to that faith. You see, we not only believe in Jesus Christ, we have those things that we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, those truths that are set forth. Paul said again in Titus 1:1, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect." He's not talking about the faith we've mustered up within ourselves. Out here in our world today, it's people are told, "You've got to muster it up. Come on, get with it." And I'm going to sing about 5 or 6 or 7 verses of "Just As I Am" until you get it mustered up. That is not the gospel. Now let me bring you thirdly here as I must hasten to certain New Testament declarations concerning the gospel. First, we read in the New Testament that there is but one true gospel, not many differing versions of it. Galatians, the first chapter, verses 6 through 9. Would you note with me, please, if you want to turn? I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, a heteros, of a different kind, which is not another, allos, one of the same kind. Here's where the Greek language will help you a little bit. What do you mean, Paul, when you say it? And that's a contradiction. You've gone unto another gospel which is not another. But when you see the two different Greek words, you understand what he's saying. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. These other brethren are going to lay out these false gospels that are being preached. And Paul prayed that such who preach these things would be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. Brethren, we must be careful about these new and novel ideas that we would get a hold of that we think are so great and they're contrary to the old gospel. We could get ourselves in deep trouble quickly with our Lord. There's one gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. Paul's gospel. He refers to my gospel in 2 Timothy 2:8, but it was the same as the gospel of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, we read about the gospel of God. I want you to know the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ are one in the same, regardless of the particular emphasis that is placed on it. And sometimes there are qualifying words, and I just gave you some examples. Yet it is one gospel. The true gospel is one gospel. Now this gospel was preached in the Old Testament. This gospel was preached to the Israelites during the time of the wandering in the wilderness. Paul writes in Hebrews 4:2, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Now, dear people, think of this. If it were the gospel that created the faith, he couldn't have said that, because it do so in every case. The gospel gives to us the object of our faith, but it cannot impart to us the ability to believe. It cannot create in us the ability to believe. It is when the Spirit of God works and opens the heart that man then has the ability to believe. That's imparted in the new birth. But the object of that belief must come from the preaching of the true gospel. But to all others, this gospel is hidden, except to those whose hearts have been made new in the new birth. Paul said, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You know, fallen men, let me rephrase it, believe not, even before the gospel is preached unto them. Preaching the gospel doesn't make them unbelievers. There are some folks that teach that. And so the contrary theory would be, well, the best thing we could do is not go preach to them. They are already unbelievers. Rejecting the gospel does not cause them to become unbelievers. They are unbelievers in their nature. Now the gospel is the instrument the preacher uses to beget true disciples of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else to use for this, dear people. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Now, Paul wasn't claiming to do the work that the Spirit of God does. But you see, he preached the gospel. We don't know the hearts of men until the gospel is preached, until the response comes forth. And those whose hearts have been opened are receptive to that gospel. And they want more. And what do? We give them more. And we preach the gospel to them more and more and more and more as they become more dedicated and committed and filled with faith and assurance in their Christian lives because of the gospel. So, the apostle used that great tool to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the one who does that spiritual beginning. They're born of God. But through the preaching of the gospel, we point men to Christ whom they trust. We point them to Him, you see. But their faith is not the cause of the new birth, but the fruit thereof. The gospel is therefore shown in the New Testament to be the means of bringing life and immortality to light. In 2 Timothy 1:10, verse 9, he'd been talking about God's eternal purpose, the grace that was given to us before the foundation of the world, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How does He do it? It is through that great gospel message. Eternal life and immortality are not understood. They're not known. People are in the dark about such things. And only the preaching of the gospel can make those things known. Again, I'm not saying the gospel is what gives life. Only Christ can quicken or make alive. He said in John 5:21, as the Father quickeneth, raiseth the dead, quickeneth whom He will, so the Son quickens whom He wills. But a man has to be brought to light to hear of the gospel. He has to be made alive. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Is the gospel one of those things concerning of the Spirit of God? If it is not, then we've been misled. But the natural man can't receive it. Why? Because he is spiritually dead. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. And boy, I'll tell you, people show that just pretty regularly. I think a good example of what I'm saying here, I think I can give an illustration of it from John 9:35-36, the man born blind. And Jesus asked him the question when he had been kicked out of the synagogue because the man had some light, even though he was blind, had been born blind. But Jesus asked him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Now notice his answer. He answered and said, "Who is He, Lord, that I might believe on Him?" There's where the gospel comes in, brethren. That's what we're doing in preaching the gospel. Who is He that I might believe on Him? The gospel is to be preached, therefore, to every creature. But that gospel is especially manifest to be good news to those who are new creatures or creation in Christ Jesus. Now let me make just a few short observations here that I think are pertinent about the gospel, and I'm not going to preach the other men's sermons. I'll give them a little introduction here. Each one of them, just about. It is vital that we know what the true gospel is. And I have not spent a whole lot of time telling you what it is not. These men will show you false gospels. I'm told that bank tellers know how to handle and recognize counterfeit bills, not because they've had classes that tried to show them every counterfeit bill that's ever been printed, but they handle the real stuff so much that they can spot the counterfeit just like that. They learn the real. If we understand the true gospel, we're going to recognize all counterfeit gospels. And we must recognize these false gospels. And when people start turning after false gospels, that tells me they do not understand the true gospel. The gospel is not a message concerning health and prosperity. Now, I'm not going to preach it. Brother Ron sermon here, because he comes up next on that subject. But there are many who are deluded by that And that contradicts the plain statements of Scripture. I just cite 3 John 1 and 2. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospered. Here was a man whose soul prospered spiritually, and he was not prospering materially, and he wasn't prospering, he wasn't healthy. The gospel is not the message of physical healing. Forgiveness of sin, not physical healing, was secured in the atonement, contrary to what the so-called full gospel preachers claim. Paul wrote to Timothy, Trophimus, have I left at Miletus sick? Paul, why didn't you heal him? And why would he tell Timothy, drink no longer water, but take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities? See, this physical healing is not in the atonement. The gospel is not a message of moral reform. The gospel is not to be preached to reform society morally. We're not to go out here and seek to make this a better world. But we're to preach the gospel so that those who've been quickened by the Spirit of God will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we declare what He has accomplished, they come to Him just like you and I did. Brother, that was the message that drew me to the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is not a message about spiritual gifts. Now, all the teachings of the Scriptures are inspired and thus important. But all teachings in themselves are not the gospel. They complement the gospel. They are there as the word of truth, but they are not what we would call the gospel. And the gospel is not a message about future events. Prophecy is a legitimate, biblical subject, but it is not the gospel. True prophecy sets forth the consequences of the great salvation wrought out by our Lord Jesus Christ, which the gospel announces. I would ask you in closing, do you believe the gospel? Do you really believe the gospel? The true gospel? Are you trying to follow the gospel in something else? You can't mix it with something that's false. It's either the gospel of Jesus Christ or it is not the gospel at all. Let's pray. Father, I would pray tonight that the word would be encouraging, that it would be edifying, that it would be challenging, and that we would cherish this great old gospel that we have heard many, many, many years and been blessed to preach these many years. Thank you for the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because the message that it sets forth and the truths that it announces are those on which our eternal salvation hinges. And we recognize that. We know that it is because of what Christ has done that we are saved and that we are your people. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.